We have been going through the Psalms because that's where we currently are in our verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter, book-by-book study of the Bible. Specifically, last Wednesday night, we ended with Psalm 124. So we should be on Psalm 125, but since this is Resurrection Week, we thought it would be good to pause from our regular Through the Bible study and look at the events concerning the week of Jesus leading up to his crucifixion and his resurrection. And so if you would turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21, I'll be reading verses 1 through 17, but the message is entitled, Save Now. Save Now. Here we go. Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says to you, has anything to say to you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said, Well, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Then Jesus went into the temple of God, and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to them, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said, Oh, yes. Have you never read, Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Now, what we just read in the life of Jesus is what churches today call Palm Sunday. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where he publicly proclaimed that he is indeed the Messiah, the one and only Savior of the world. This day was also the first day of the week that would culminate in his death and resurrection. Jesus knew that within a few days he would celebrate the Last Supper, be betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, be condemned and tortured by the Jewish religious rulers, be handed over to the Romans to be further tortured and eventually crucified. But he also knew that at that point, 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. Now, before we begin our study, just to kind of give us a little bit of perspective, Jewish perspective, it would be helpful for us to remember that the Jewish day begins at sundown, not at midnight like we are used to think, but sundown. So just today is the last, right now the daylight is the last part of their Sunday. When the sun goes down, it begins the Jewish day Monday. So sometimes 7:30, 8 p.m. tonight begins the next Jewish day. We tend to think of a new day dawning, but they think in terms of a new day darkening. It's getting dark, it's a new day. Now, with this in mind, I'd like to try to summarize the final days in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ that led up to his resurrection. On the 10th of the Jewish month Nisan, not the Japanese auto manufacturer, but the month called Nisan, Saturday sundown to Sunday afternoon was called Examination Day. It was the day when the priests inspected Passover lambs. On that day, 10th of Nisan, Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey and presented himself as the Lamb of God to be inspected. They examined him, unjustly so, but they examined him, and even they said they found no fault with him, but man, did he sure find fault with them. So that was the 10th of Nisan. Now, the 14th of Nisan was Wednesday at sundown to Thursday afternoon when the Jews celebrated the Feast of Passover. Jesus and his disciples celebrated the Last Supper on what appears to be a Wednesday night. But on that same Wednesday night through Thursday day, Jesus was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, illegally tried, condemned, tortured before the Jewish Sanhedrin, then condemned by Pontius Pilate, further tortured by the Roman soldiers, was crucified, and was buried before dark, before what we would say are Thursday evening. Wednesday night through Thursday day, all of those things happened, the 14th of Nisan. The next day, which is that night, Thursday night, the 15th of Nisan, from Thursday sundown to Friday afternoon, was the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So you had Passover one day, followed by the seven-day-long Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it was an extra Sabbath day when nobody did any work. Jesus, again, was buried the day before. So now he is in the tomb on the 15th of Nisan. The 16th of Nisan, Friday at sundown to Saturday afternoon, was a regular Sabbath day. So two Sabbaths in a row. The 17th of Nisan was Saturday sundown to Sunday afternoon. Again, the first day of the week for them began at sundown. Their Sunday is actually our Saturday night going into Sunday day. So, at that point, Jesus had been in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, and so just before the dawning of that day, Jesus rose from the dead. Now, there are some who disagree about the timing that I have just put forth. And to me, I certainly don't want to argue those points. But one thing I will argue about is the fact that, number one, Jesus died according to the scriptures. And 3 days and three nights later, he rose from the dead according to the scriptures. Those are the things that we do not budge on. He died according to the scriptures, and 3 days later rose again according to the scriptures. And what we read this morning is what happened on the previous Sunday, Palm Sunday, Examination Day, the morning and afternoon that took place on that Sunday before the following Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And in verses 1 through 7, we read about a prophecy-fulfilling donkey. Bet you didn't know that donkeys could fulfill prophecy, did you? But here we go. Verse 1, now when they drew near Jerusalem, came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives. This is roughly 3 miles east of Jerusalem. As you go up over the Mount of Olives and down the other side, going eastward, eventually you come to this town, this little city called Bethphage. Jesus is coming up from the Jordan River Valley, coming from the east, going west. 3 miles before he gets there, he sent, verse 1, two disciples, we don't know who they were, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, go into Bethphage there, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, well, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Now, some see this as a miracle that somehow, some way, God put in the owner's heart right there and then to allow these two disciples to take these donkeys, no questions asked. Just because they said to the owner of the donkey, the Lord has need of them. Others explain this as a prearranged event. that Jesus had called a reservation in beforehand to rent a donkey. But whether prearranged or miracle, it went down just as Jesus said. In Mark chapter 11, in verse 4, we read more about this detail. They went their way, found the colt tied by the door outside the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "Why are you loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. Miracle, prearranged, you decide, doesn't matter. But what matters is that it went down exactly as Jesus said, which means you and I can trust his word, not just about where donkeys are tied up, but about all things. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Now, I have a question. Why a donkey? Why not a battle horse? Or even better than that, a battle tank? Why a donkey? Well, verse 4 tells us why. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, and he's going to quote here from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. "Tell the daughter of Zion," so this is something like 500 years before Jesus was even born. Zechariah gives this prophecy. "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. So tell Israel, the nation, your king is coming to you lowly," sitting on a donkey, a colt, a young donkey, the foal, the offspring of a donkey. You see, a king's ride spoke of his intentions. When a king arrived for battle, he would typically ride on a white horse. But when a king arrived in peace, he would ride on a non-threatening animal, a donkey. Yes, Jesus is the King of Kings, but he didn't come the first time to make war and overthrow the Roman government. Jesus came the first time to establish peace between men and God, which he declared symbolically by riding on the colt of a donkey. By the way, Jesus is going to come riding back, not on a donkey next time, but next time on a war horse. And we read about this in Revelation chapter 19. In verse 11, the apostle John is seeing the revelation of Jesus Christ and the events that concern the end times, the last 7 years of human history. And he says in chapter 19, verse 11, at the end of the seven-year tribulation, he says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, the white horse," the battle horse, "and he," Jesus, "who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." His intentions are clear. His actions are clear. He's coming back to judge all who resisted his authority. "And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, because he's trampling the grapes of wrath in his fury. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." Who do you think the armies of heaven will be? Us, the church, the bride of Christ, coming back with Jesus to rule and reign. You might say, "I've never ridden a horse in my life. I'm terrified of horses." How many of you honestly are terrified of horses? Okay, you'll be fine. You'll get on-the-job training. You're going to be an expert horse lady in that day. You will be fine. "Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations," the word of God coming forth that destroys opposition. "He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress in fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He has a name on his robe and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So he is coming back again, not riding a donkey, but on a war horse, because he will come again to rule and reign. Now, I am so glad that Jesus fulfilled Zechariah's prophecy of riding in on a donkey to establish between peace between us and God. Aren't you glad that Jesus has established peace between us and God? But you know what? Even so, I'm looking forward to the day when he comes riding back on a white horse. I'm so looking forward to the day when truth and righteousness will rule and reign around the entire world. Who else is with me on that? So the disciples back in Matthew's gospel here, in Matthew 21, verse 6. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. You can go in the city, see a donkey and her baby, unloose them, bring them to me. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. In the other gospels, we read that he sat on the younger one. Now, some see a possible miracle here. The donkey's colt did not try to resist or throw Jesus off. And some suggest, and I certainly don't disagree, but some suggest that the creation, the little colt, was in total submission to its creator. And I think, you know what? I want to be like that. I want to be completely submitted to my creator's will, that I too would become an obedient donkey. I want to be like that. I think I'm getting the donkey part right. I want to be the obedient one. Now, in verses 8 through 11, we read, save us, but from what? Save us, but from what? If a man is drowning, does he need immediate saving from financial crisis? Save us. Sometimes we say, save us, but from what? Verse 8, a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from trees and spread them on the road. By laying their clothes and branches from trees in the pathway of Jesus, they were giving him the red carpet treatment. Now, according to John's gospel, they cut down palm branches, which is why the Sunday before Resurrection Sunday is called Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, and that's why we have the palm tree here as a visual. Now, the date palm was and today still is a very important tree to Israel. It is a major cash crop. Israel exports dates throughout the world. In Jesus' day, not only was it a food source, but it also had been, even before his time, the palm tree was used to celebrate victory. About 167 years before Jesus, Israel had been bludgeoned by an evil man named Antiochus Epiphanes, a Greek ruler of the Seleucid Empire. He was so evil that to spite the Jews, he sacrificed a pig on the Jewish altar in the temple. Now, a Jewish man named Judah Maccabees and his four brothers led Israel to revolt that eventually expelled Antiochus and the Greek rule. The Jewish people then celebrated the victory by waving palm branches. Well, you fast forward almost 200 years later, and Jesus is now riding into Jerusalem on a donkey as the people again are using palm fronds to celebrate their deliverer. But what kind of a deliverer were they looking for? Not a deliverer to save them from their sins. They were primarily looking for a deliverer to save them from Roman rule. And that was a problem. Then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna, which means save now. I need saving. When do I need it? Now. Save now. But again, save from what? In their minds, they're calling upon Jesus to save them from Roman oppression. Save us right now. Jesus did come to save us now, but not from the government. He came to save us from the sin that separates us from God and condemns us to eternal destruction. But that's not what the multitudes were thinking about. They weren't thinking spiritually. They were thinking politically. Notice even how they addressed Jesus there in chapter 9. Hosanna to the Son of David. a messianic term, a descendant of David, the rightful king of Israel. They knew that he was a descendant of King David, and therefore Jesus was the rightful heir to the throne. But their mistake was looking for an earthly king to make their earthly lives better. And when Jesus didn't do what they thought he should do, those same crowds that praised him that morning, a few days later, were crying out, "Away with him, crucify him." Why? Because Jesus didn't fulfill their wishes, and therefore they became disillusioned. And that happens all too often. We think we know what God ought to do, and when things don't go the way we think, we then can become disillusioned with God. That is a problem, isn't it? Being disillusioned with God? Who agrees with me that it is a problem to become disillusioned with God? Why do we do that? Because we're looking to Jesus to fulfill our wishes instead of his own agenda. Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come," and he's coming. And he also taught us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Did you know that it is the will of God that Jesus suffer the most horrible death ever? In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Lord, please take, Father, take this cup from me. I don't want to drink the cup of your judgment, your wrath against these people. If there's any other way to save them, Lord, don't let me go through this. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And it was the will of the Father for Jesus to suffer so. It is the will of the Father that we go through trials and tribulations. Not the big tribulation at the end, but certainly trials and tribulation. Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation. Rejoice, I've overcome the world," and he will, soon and very soon. But we need to be careful not to put our desires upon Jesus. Otherwise, he may do something completely different. And if we have our agenda and we're saying, "Lord, I need you to do this. I see in Scripture how this is the only thing you can do, and therefore you must do it my way," we can become disillusioned, and that's a problem. Like the people, they were looking for an earthly king to deliver them from governmental oppression. But that's not what Jesus came to do. We got a bigger problem than governmental oppression. It's sin. That's a much bigger problem. And not the sin in the world, but the sin of that man in the mirror. That guy's trouble. He needs to pray, "Save now from sin, from unrighteousness, from a lack of love, from judgmentalism. Save now, that guy." Back to Palm Sunday. The people continued to shout and praise the Lord Jesus. In verse 9, they went on to say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, now notice the opinion of Jesus from the multitude. What their opinion of him was, "This is Jesus, the," what? What's that word there? "Prophet." Huh. A prophet is one who speaks on behalf of God. God gives a prophet a message gives it to the people. He's the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. So the crowds accepted Jesus as a man, and also as a prophet, one who speaks for God. But Jesus is much more than a man. He is much more than just a prophet. He's much more than a moral teacher. He's much more than just a spiritual leader. Jesus is, always has been, always will be, eternal God. who at a specific point in time about 2,000 years ago took on human flesh. God in a bod. To say that he was only a great man or to say that he was just a great teacher or a prophet is to make the biggest mistake of one's life. For saying that Jesus is less than eternal God who took on human flesh is to deny who he claimed to be and who he truly is. And only those who believe that Jesus is eternal God in a bod and then accept him as their own personal Savior and Lord, only they are the ones to be saved. We accept him as who he is, who he knows himself to be, or we're still in our sins. Jesus is here to save now, to save us from our sins, and to establish peace between us and God. And whoever receives him as their Savior and Lord, they shall be saved. Right now, where you sit, if you have not yet asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, all you need to do is say, okay, Jesus, you are who you claim to be, and I ask you to be my Savior and my Lord. I say, along with those people 2,000 years ago, Hosanna, save now. Save me now. And if you will pray that very simple prayer, then you will be saved. If you accept Jesus for who he is, who he knows himself to be, you will be saved. But whoever denies him will then one day suffer his wrath, which those in the temple that day got a little taste of. As we read in the next section, in verses 12 through 17, prayer, not prophet. Prayer, not prophet. Verse 12, then Jesus went into the temple of God. So there the people are shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The religious rulers are up in arms. Oh, tell your disciples to be quiet. And in another gospel, he says, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the very rocks would cry out. We would have had the first Christian rock concert at that point, but sadly it didn't happen. So at this point, he now goes into the temple. He's coming through the eastern gate, the golden gate. And now he goes into the temple. Verse 12, Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple. Jesus is large and in charge now. And he overturned the tables of the money changers. Those who were coming from foreign lands would bring their own currency, and the money changers would be there to turn it into temple currency, but at a huge, exorbitant rate. And they wouldn't accept anybody else's animals. Oh, no, you had to buy a pre-certified temple lamb. Your lamb won't do. You can buy one of our lambs at five times the cost of a normal lamb. They were raking the people over the coals, making merchandise of the people. Jesus couldn't stand it. He overturned the money table changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Here Jesus is exercising his authority over the house of God. Remember the people just a few moments ago had said, save now. Well, now he's saving, beginning with first really cleaning out God's house. By the way, when we say save now, first point of business for Jesus is to cleanse this temple. Not the other people, but me. So I say, save now, Lord. Oh, the things are horrible. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And oh, I will. But there's somebody who needs cleansing. Somebody who needs a little radical cleansing. So when we say save now, remember the scripture says judgment begins in the house of God. And you and I, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. By the way, this wasn't the first time Jesus had cleansed the temple. This is the second time. 3 years earlier, when he first began his public ministry, he did basically the same thing. Well, then they went back to business as usual, so he did it again. By the way, two, the second time, is short of a very, very significant number. What is the next number after 2? 3. You realize that Jesus is coming back again on a third cleansing mission? Not just to cleanse the earthly temple, but the entire world. That's why I pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So he did this, cleansed the temple, and he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Going all the way back to King Solomon, who when he had built the temple, said, this is a house of prayer. But then Jesus said, you have made it a den of thieves. Initially, the temple was to be a place where people could come and pray and get right with God. But over time, the priests turned the temple into a moneymaker, and that infuriated our Lord Jesus. And it still infuriates him today when evil men and women make merchandise of the Church of Jesus Christ, because it gives the impression that God demands payment for services rendered. You ever been to a church and the preacher's begging for money? You know, poor God, if you don't give, then his work will cease and, you know, babies will cry throughout the world, and they put the pressure on us and manipulate us to try to give. It gives the impression that God is so poor, and if you don't help him out, he's just going to continue to be poor and not be able to do anything. Or they give the impression that God's not going to bless until you give. For payment for services rendered, you got to give God a seed faith offering, friends. You ever heard that? You ever heard that? Why are they all Southern when they, those guys that say such things? You got a need, plant a seed, and God will give you a hundredfold blessing. As if God can be bought or manipulated with our money makes Jesus mad. I believe that every Christian should give to the church they call their home, but they're giving to Jesus, not to any man. God doesn't need your money. He allows you to participate with him in his ministry. But if you don't give, his work will get done just fine without you, without your support. Even if this fellowship, if the money dries up, work of God will get done. No question about it. Apparently, God will have something else for me to do. I'm good with that. I'm fine. But may it never be that the church becomes a den of thieves, making merchandise of the people by trying to communicate either God's too poor or God demands payment for services rendered. Then the blind. So after, notice the timing here. He cleanses the temple, drives out the money changers. Then, after all those salespeople are out, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. I noticed that Jesus, after he drove out the merchandisers, then real ministry took place. And again, by looking at that man in the mirror, I say, Lord, drive away any sin that is hindering you from doing a real work in my life. Drive it away, Lord. Get it out. I want to see you do marvelous things. And if something I'm doing or saying or thinking is hindering, Lord, deal with it. So good things are happening, but oh man, notice verse 15. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, you would think that Jesus healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, causing the deaf to hear, the blind to see, the lame to walk. You would think that those religious rulers seeing those things would say, wow, God is doing an amazing work here. You'd think that, wouldn't you? Not if you're religious. Because if you're religious, you think, here's how God has to work. And when something happens outside of what I think, I'm going to get mad. Notice, chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things he did, the children crying out in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they, the religious rulers, were indignant. They were just so sure Jesus was not the Messiah. But truthfully, they were just downright jealous of the attention he was getting and angry that Jesus had just eliminated their cash flow. That's what they were really, not that they saw in the scriptures that Jesus couldn't be the Messiah. Baloney. They even admitted, "For no evil deed do we condemn you. But you, being a man," they said, "you make yourself out to be God." That's why they were mad. But really, they were jealous. And Jesus destroyed their cash flow. So they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" In the other Gospels, they commanded Jesus to tell the people to be quiet. I think it's a problem to command Jesus to do anything. "Do you hear what they're saying?" And Jesus said, "Oh yeah, isn't it great?" He said, "Yes. Have you never read Psalm chapter 8, verse 2? Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" Now, what I find interesting about Psalm 8, verse 2 is Jesus quoted half of the verse here, but it goes on to say, I'll just read it in full. "Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies." Why would the children be praising Jesus? Because of the enemies, "that you, God, may silence the enemy and the avenger." So do you hear what these kids are saying? Yeah, isn't it great? Because ultimately, God is using their praise to silence you. Without coming out and saying it, Jesus was saying, "You guys, you religious rulers, you are the enemies of God that need silencing." By the way, where did these people, earlier before he cleansed the temple, when they were shouting Hosanna, and then these children there in the temple shouting Hosanna, where did they get these words from? Well, somebody say Psalm 118. Psalm 118, that's exactly right. Specifically, verses 25 and 26. "Save now, Hosanna, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he," these are some of the words they spoke, "blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." Where did all these things take place on Palm Sunday? The house of the Lord. So they're fulfilling prophecy. Now the chief priests and scribes demanded that Jesus silence his followers. "Do not let them quote Psalm 118. That's what they were saying. Oddly enough, just a few days later, those same priests and religious rulers and all were chanting these words at the temple as they were sacrificing lambs for the Passover. So follow me here. "Don't let them say that." A few days later, they are saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," as they're slitting lambs' throats, catching the blood in a basement, then skinning them and cutting them up, a portion going to God on the altar and the portion going back to the family to celebrate the Passover meal. So they're chanting, "Hosanna, save now," as they're sacrificing lambs. And that night, they didn't just try to silence the words people were saying. They tried to silence Jesus himself, the very Lamb of God, by condemning him to death. You see the irony? You see the hypocrisy here in these religious rulers? And again, gang, that's kind of what religion does. Beware of religion, because it's all about justifying oneself. Not about being saved, but about self-justification. Through rules, regulations, and rituals, religious people convince themselves that they somehow have earned a right standing before God. And these religious rulers certainly felt that way. They felt justified, not because of their faith in God, but because they felt that they had kept the law. So when Jesus comes to save us from our sins, the religious person says, no, I don't need that. I'm already a good person. How many people do you know that say, well, I'm a good person? Are you going to heaven? Oh, yes. How do you know that? Well, I'm a good person. They're religious. Regardless of their system, they're thinking that according to their beliefs, they have somehow measured up. I've done this, I've done that, I don't do this, I don't do that, therefore I am a good person. And bottom line is, in their hearts they say to Jesus, I don't need you. And then the religious person tries to silence any voice that would say, repent and believe in Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. They try to silence those voices. Jesus did not come to establish religion. He came, number one, to save us from our sins, and number two, that we might have a relationship with Him. It's not religion, it's relationship. That you and I might become His servants, His people. That you and I might become His friend. That you and I might become the very bride of Christ. That's relationship. That's what He longs to have with each one of us. So if we will accept Him on His terms for who He knows Himself to be, we shall be saved. But if somebody doesn't want Jesus on His terms, His way, He'll just simply walk away. Notice verse 17. Then He left them. You want me? I'm out. Deuces, I'm gone. Then He left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and He lodged there. Jesus came to save souls and change lives for time and eternity. If someone feels that they're religious enough and they don't need Jesus, and they will not obey Him by repenting of their sins and confessing Him as Savior and Lord, He will simply walk away for now. But He's coming back to judge all unrighteousness, all those who would not repent and believe in Him. Now, I'm hoping that everybody in this room has already asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. You're not religious. You have a relationship with Jesus. I hope that's true for everybody here. If it's not, then after this closing song, you please come forward. We would love to lead you in a simple prayer of asking Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. But if everybody here is saved and watching online or listening to this study at some point, if you're saved, then you know people who are not. Family members, friends, co-workers, they're headed for hell. They're deceived. They believe one thing that is not true. Maybe they're religious. Maybe they just assume they're good enough. No one is. There's none righteous, the Bible says. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you know people that are like that. Question is, what are we going to do about it? What would God have us do? Today, if you haven't done so already, begin praying. Praying for them that God would soften their heart. Praying for you that God would give you the boldness to sit down with them and say, we need to talk. This is a matter truly of heaven or hell. And pray that God would open the door that you might share the gospel with those who do not yet believe. Praying that God would grant unto them repentance. Those are our marching orders. And oh, by the way, Sunday morning, next Sunday, we're going to talk about Jesus rising from the dead. What a great day to invite people that don't yet believe in Jesus. So putting that out there, and may God lead us to those who need an invitation. Those who truly do need Jesus as their Savior and Lord. So we say, Hosanna, save now. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. You did it. Now, Lord, use us to go minister to others. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this event that we read about that, Lord, we can't even begin to capture the drama. We can't begin, Lord, to understand all that went on that day. But, Lord, it sure is exciting to read about. And who knows, maybe in heaven you're gonna play the video. But, Lord, we're thankful, so thankful you did what you did. So grateful, Lord, that you did come to save us now. So grateful that we now, through faith in you, we have peace with God, both now and forever. You hold nothing against us anymore because you, Jesus, paid for our sins in full. And you justified us, Lord, when you rose from the dead. But Lord, we're saying, save now our friends, our family, co-workers, people we come across as we're out and about. Lord, we're calling upon you, Hosanna, save them now, Lord. And Lord, would you use us? Lord, fill us with boldness, understanding it's not a matter of embarrassment or personal rejection, it's a matter of heaven and hell for that person. So Lord, please fill us with holy boldness. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit to say what you want us to say. In the way you want us to save it, or say it. Save now, O Lord. Again, thank you for your word. We love you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?